Hey, if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we will, starting with the 14th verse, Ephesians chapter 3. We're in a series talking, as I mentioned, about praying scripture. And there are times when people will come up to you and say, hey, I'd like for you to pray for me. And sometimes they're not exactly sure how to tell you to pray for you. And then you're just sort of lost. They give you a general thing, and then you try to figure out, okay, how can I pray for you? And then sometimes people come in specifically. They've got some issues that they want, and they say, I want you to pray for me. And you get in your time of prayer, and you're saying, okay, now specifically, how do I pray? How should I frame this prayer? And a great way to always pray for someone is just pray Scripture and take the same prayers that were prayed in Scripture and then pray them for this particular individual. And so last week we looked at a prayer that Paul had in Ephesians chapter 1. And in that prayer, it was praying that the believer would realize the incredible spiritual riches that they have in Christ. Well, today we're going to take a little bit different step and praying of the believer would lay hold of his spiritual riches. And many times people may know that they have these things, but they just don't grab them out there. And so Paul is saying it's time for you to step out and to grab hold of the spiritual riches that you have. And so Ephesians chapter 3, let's start in the 14th verse. And it says here, it says, for this reason. Now he does this a lot in the book of Ephesians. Every time he says for this reason, you want to say, okay, what's the reason? And when you look in the first part of chapter 3, he talks about how the mystery of the gospel has been revealed. And that mystery is that salvation is for both the Jew and the Gentile. He says, this is just incredible news. And so he says, I'm ministering to about this. I'm being called to minister to the Gentiles. And you are fellow heirs with Christ. I mean, you've got all the great stuff that the Jews do. I mean, this is salvation for everyone. But then in verse 13, he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So he's going through some tough times. He says, I'm suffering, but I don't want you to lose heart on that. The message is too good. So don't you lose heart over that. And so he says, you know about the goodness and the greatness of God. And so now is time for you to lay hold of, grab onto the spiritual riches they have in Christ. So he says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, you can break this down into really three main sections. One is the address, to where he starts out with a brief address, and then there's the appeal, and then last there's the ascription of praise. But let's just quickly look at the address. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I just explained to you about what this for this reason is. I bow my knees. It was interesting. One of the commentaries said, I know that had to be interesting since when he was writing this, he was chained to a Roman soldier. And so he's starting to bow his knees. It's like, hey, you're going to have to either come down with me or help me out over here. He says, you know, I'm bowing my knees. It's one of his postures in prayer. And he says, I'm bowing my knees before the Father. Before the Father. And he says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. So he says, I'm praying to the Father of the Jews and the Father of the Gentiles. So we're all a part of God's family, those who've made decisions for Christ. He says, so I'm praying to him, and then this is my prayer. And he gives an appeal, and in verses 16 through 19, he shares four specifics that he's praying for them. You can break this down into four, the same four things we can pray for anyone, okay? All right, first of all, number one, the first thing, his first request is this, that you would be strengthened in your inner man through the power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthened in your inner man through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 16. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, I'm going to go at this verse a little bit, it may seem a little convoluted, because I'm going to start in the middle, go to the end, then go to the first. So if you just hang on with me, hopefully it'll make some sense. First of all, I look at the word strengthened. He may grant you to be strengthened. It's a word that means toughness. It means endurance. So in here, grant you to be strengthened with power, that there would be an endurance that you would have. There would be a toughness that you would have, that you would get this strength. And he says, strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, does anybody have a different translation than inner being? What do you have? Inner man? Inner man, right? Inner being, inner man. I thought inner man would probably translate better. That's why I put that on the point. So within your inner man. Now, the inner man is the seat of all human personality. It is that spiritual part of man where God dwells. It's where your conscience is. It's where your will is. It's where your reason is. So reason, conscience, will, personality, that's the inner being that you have. It's that ability to discern between right and wrong. It's that sensitivity that's in your heart that gets you sensitive to the things of God and also sensitive to what others are saying. And so in that inner man, he says, I want that inner being, the seat as to where God can sit, the control, the heart. He says, I want you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who enables Christians to live that Christian life. He is our resource for Christian living. So he says, I'm praying that you would be in strength, that you'd be strengthened, you'd have that endurance, you'd have that toughness, and that you'd be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit in your inner man. And when I'm doing that, I'm praying that as you try to discern what God's will is, I want you to know that you're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you're trying to discern what is right and what is wrong, that you would be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit right there in your inner man. But then a cool part is the very first part of that verse. The very first part of that verse says, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Now Warren Wiersbe made a neat insight on this. He says that when you look at this, he says he does not give the Spirit's power to us out of his riches, but he gives it according to his riches. And there's a difference. Now, according to is far greater than out of. For instance, if I'm a billionaire and I give you $10, I'm giving you out of my riches. If I'm a billionaire and I give you $1 million, I'm giving you according to my riches. Out of my riches, when I'm giving something just strictly out of my riches, it is a portion. But when I give you according to my riches, it's a proportion. It's a proportion according to my riches. And so according to my riches, I would give you a whole lot if I have a whole lot. And so when it says that according to his riches, he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us, God's not holding back. God, out of all his incredible riches that he has, he says, I'm giving to you according to my riches. Kind of a neat thought. Now, Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit will fill that believer's heart, their control center. And that the believer will be strengthened in power in order to break loose from the flesh and focus upon the eternal promises of God. And so as Paul's praying for that church and for those believers, he says, I am praying that you'll be strengthened in the inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit according to the riches of God. Pretty good prayer. And you can pray that. You can pray that for anyone. And no matter what they're going through, I want to pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit according to the riches of God, which means God can, he can cover this prayer. All right, number two, second thing is that request is that Christ would reign in your life, that Christ would reign in your life. Now, it's interesting because you're going to see the Holy Spirit, then you're going to see Christ, and you're also going to see God in here, that Christ would reign in your life. Verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, we're just going to look at that verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. That word dwell is a word that means a permanent dwelling. Take up residence. It's different than the word for lodging. It is, we want Christ to be in your home, not to be in Motel 6, okay? If you're going to be in a Holiday Inn or Motel 6, that's a temporary setup. Is that correct? I'm just lodging here for a short while. This word is that he would dwell in your heart is a word that means he will take permanent residence. And as he settles in, he's going to make your heart his home. He is praying that Christ would feel at home in your heart. And wherever he dwells, he rules. And so he wants to reign and rule in your life so that Christ would reign in your life. But then he's got two other verbs here. And he says in verse 17, not only may he dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted in love, all right? When you think about something rooted, what do you think? Do what? Yeah, can't even be pulled up. It's rooted down there, right? It's rooted in love. It's deep down in the soil. There's a security about that. And he says that I want Christ to be able to reign in your life, and I want you to be grounded in love, rooted in love. Rooted in love, right down into the soil. You remember the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? What does it say? A righteous man is like what? A tree planted by the waters, by the streams. And whenever a tree has its roots and there's water, what do the roots do? They go down to tap into that. So he says that there's you need to be rooted in love. You are planted in the soil of love. And so we want you to be rooted in love. So when you're praying for someone, you say, you know, I want Christ to dwell in your heart. I want him to take up residence in your heart. I want, and when he does, I want you to be rooted in the love of God. But then he also said, I want you to be grounded in his love. That word grounded is an architectural term, which means like a building foundation, that you'd be grounded in his love. There would be a foundation. And so I want you to be rooted in love. I want you to be grounded in love. And love is to be the foundation on which a life is to be built. And so you take the love of Christ, and I want you to build that foundation right there. Now, foundations are important, aren't they? We've had an opportunity through all this building process to look at people pouring foundations. Foundations are not the sexy part of a building, are they? However, I did have one person come up to me and they did comment on one of the foundations on one of the buildings, and they were in the building business. Wow, they've taken, that's good, I like that look. So you're the only one that's told me that. But most people don't walk up to you and say, I'm pumped about that foundation. I love that rebar. Yeah, look at that. Woo, that concrete's looking good. No one says that. What they do is they wait for when the outer shell goes up and then all the fancy stuff goes, ooh, look at that stacked stone. That's nice. And all that stuff is great. But the foundation's the key, right? Because the foundation's not strong, then you're going to have a lot of problems in the building. And so he says that there's to be that foundation. And Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he's closing out the Sermon on the Mount. Two different guys building houses. You know, one on the sand, one on the solid rock. Storms came. One on the sand fell. One on the solid rock, it held up. And so when you are praying for someone and saying, we want Christ to dwell in their hearts. We want Christ to reign in their lives. And we want them to be, I pray that you would be rooted in his love and grounded in his love. So what that means is that no matter what comes, whatever trials come into their lives, that because they are rooted and grounded in love and that Christ dwells in their heart, they won't give in. They won't fall over. They won't be knocked off their feet. And so whatever trials may come, that deep experience with Christ will carry them through that. Does that make sense? So this is how he's praying for them. He's starting off, you know, praying that that the power of the Holy Spirit would be in that inner man, and then that Christ would dwell in their hearts, rooted and grounded in love. But then third is that they would grasp the magnitude of God's love, that they would somehow grasp the magnitude of God's love. In verse 18, it says, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Strength to comprehend. Now, some of you with different translations, do you have a different word than comprehend? grasp. To gather, to grasp, to comprehend, to apprehend. It is a word that means to be able to grasp it. You know, you comprehend, like they say, do you comprehend this? Do you grasp this? Okay. When I went through ninth grade and they said, do you comprehend geometry? And I said, no. Do you grasp this? No. You hope I just get you out of here? Yes. And can I go to 10th grade? They said, no. No, they came back and said, yes. Barely, but yes, okay? But to comprehend something is to grasp it. And so here, he's saying here in verse 18 that they'll have strength to be able to grasp, to lay hold of. And he says, I want you to lay hold of the vast expanses of the love of God. And he says right here, he says that grounded, that, excuse me, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He says, I want you to be able to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. How could you ever comprehend or grasp God's love? If you've never had children, you can never understand the love a parent has for a child. You agree with that? We didn't have children for 13 years. We thought Muffin, our dog, was pretty sharp. And we had a great love for Muff. I mean, Muffin, that was a smart dog. And all these other people just going crazy over their children. And we understood children pretty special, but you know. But all of a sudden, then when God brings a child into your house, whoa, it's incredible love. All you that are grandparents, you made fun of all the other grandparents, didn't you? When they would just dawdle over their grandkids and you said, they got to get a life. They got to get a life. This is ridiculous. And all of a sudden you got a grandchild and you just start weeping and you're just putty. There's nothing to you. And you're bringing the pictures out and the DVDs and the photos and it's on your cell phone. Look at the picture. And all of a sudden you've bought into the grandparent thing. And unless you've experienced that, you don't really fully understand it. And here we are somehow trying to have a hard time to ever explain to someone how much we can love a child. And at the same time here, we're trying to grasp and comprehend how much God loves us. We just can't get our hands around it. You just can't get your hands around it. But he's praying that somehow that you will be able to grasp the magnitude of God's love for you. Now, if you had to come up with one verse in the Bible that could deal with the magnitude of God's love, what would you come up with? Anybody? Who's John 3:16 over here? Leave it to a music guy. Yes. John 3:16. You're exactly right. And just now look at what his prayer was and look at John 3:16. Okay, his prayer right here that we would understand what the width of God's love is. All right, what's the first part of John 3:16? God so loved the world. The width of God's love. God so loved the world. And what lengths did he go to? What's the next part of that verse? That he gave his only begotten son. The length of God's love, that he gave his only begotten son. And then you look at the depth of God's love is what comes after that. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. The depth of his love is that whoever believes in him will not perish. And then the height of his love, but those who do will have what? They'll have life everlasting, eternal life. The height of his love. Wow. But the question is, can we grasp the magnitude of that? It's tough. But that's what the prayer is that we would be able to grasp that. And the more we spend time in his word, the more we spend time praying, we begin to learn more about his love, and we begin to get our arms around it a little bit better. Now, we'll never fully understand it until we find ourselves in heaven, but it's a great journey to take, okay? So, praying for that. And then how he prays this is that you will comprehend it and to know the love of Christ, know by experience. And God longs for you to experience every facet of his love. Even though it's unfathomable, believers can't rationally explain Christ's love. They can only know it by experiencing it. And this is a continuing, growing experience. So if I pray that you'll be able to grasp the magnitude of God, I am praying that you will continue your walk with him, that there would be such an experience in your walk with God that you would learn more and more of his love for you, and you would begin to grasp the magnitude of his love. It's a pretty good thing to pray for, isn't it? You might want to pray that for yourself, okay? It's a great prayer to say, Lord, I would love to be able to grasp the magnitude of your love. Wow. It's great. And the last one is this, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. At the very end of verse 19, it says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you'd be filled all with the fullness of God. Nature abhors a vacuum. Whenever there's a vacuum, that's why water and air rush to empty spaces over here. And spiritually, whenever there's a vacuum, what Paul is saying is, wouldn't it be wonderful if just the fullness of God filled that vacuum in your heart? That there would be nothing lacking in your relationship with the Father. And it said in Colossians 2, 9 through 10, that the fullness of God is expressed only in Christ. And so the fullness of God is expressed there. However, we need to daily pray to him, daily read scripture, and to be able to appropriate that in our own lives. And the ultimate goal for all believers is to become Christ-like individuals. So totally filled with Christ that he is seen in us. And we ask the Holy Spirit to fill every aspect of our life, to be filled with the fullness of Christ, so that when people see us, that they're seeing Christ in us. They're seeing the fullness of God in us. What a great challenge for us. You know, I guess there's some in my life, but the one guy that that I saw that in was at a fraternity at Auburn, of all places, going through Rush. And it was a guy that turned out to be my big brother. His name was Buster Holmes. And he was the guy that everybody talked to me about. You know, Rush and fraternities is like sales and anything else. They find out what you're good at, and then they match you up with the folks. And so once they knew I was a Christian, it's, oh yeah, we got lots of Christians over here. Let's go find one. And so they're matching you up with guys that are believers, and we had a lot of strong believers in there. It was just an amazing experience. But they kept talking about this one guy, Buster Holmes, Buster Holmes, Buster Holmes. But Buster wasn't there during work week because he was working. And I had never met the guy. And all of a sudden, there was a Rush party one of those nights. And I came to the Lambda Chi house there at Auburn. And I walked in the door. And there was a guy that was standing over there who I'd never seen before. And it was either where he was standing under the light or something. But there was a radiance on his face. And I just walked up to him. And I said, are you Buster Holmes? And he said, yeah, I sure am. It's like you could just see the fullness of Christ in him. And this guy, after he graduated from college, went to work with Campus Crusade. He still works with them out in California, working with Hollywood and trying to have an impact there. And I mean, this guy was, there was just something about his countenance. It was unbelievable. And, you know, from a human standpoint, I guess that's something I always would love to be able to have, to where when people could look at you and say, wow, you can see Christ in you. But it can happen for all of us. If we try to live for him and then let him fill all those vacuums in our lives so that when people see us, they're seeing Christ in us. And so that's his prayer, that you would be filled up with the fullness of Christ, and that any of those empty vacuums, that those vacuums you've got in your heart, that Christ would just fill that. And so as he's praying all of this, he then closes out with an amazing ascription of praise. And it's one of the greatest benedictions in all the Bible. And it says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm going to put on the screen for you a breakdown of a Greek word, all right? And all of you have wanted this, and so that's why I did this. Actually, Steve gave me this information, so thank you, Steve. When it says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly, it is one word in the Greek language, and that word is hooper ek pereso. Now, when you say hooper ek pereso, it is like three words. They've all put them together. Now, whenever you see the word hooper added to a Greek word, it's a word that means over, all right? Over. So they're saying over, and then you have ek, E-K. Ek is a word that means exceedingly. It's like a prefix that is added to a word. So he took hooper, which is a prefix. He took ek, which is a prefix. And then he put it to periso, which is a word that means superior or superabundant. Superior or superabundant. So he tried to somehow come up with one word, and the word is, this is over, exceedingly, superabundant. I mean, it's as magnanimous as you can get. It's as big as you can get. And he's saying that God is able to do over, exceedingly, superabundant, beyond anything we ask or think. And so whatever our request may be, we cannot exceed God's ability to answer. No matter what it is that you ask, it can't exceed God's ability to answer. And so when you look at this prayer and you think of these four points, always look at the very end, at that ascription to praise, and realize that there is absolutely nothing that you can ask or I can ask of God that he would come back and go, that's a pretty tall order. Don't know if I can do that. Because anything we ask, he is exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we ask. And so go for it. Go to God in prayer. Ask him for these things. Go before his throne. And when you're praying for people and you're interceding for people, get busy with it and ask. And it doesn't matter how big you ask, because he said superabundant beyond anything you can even think or imagine. That's a great news. All right, so let's say that you want to take this passage and you pray for someone. Again, you open up the Bible, and if you say, you know, I want to pray this prayer either for myself or for someone else, you could start right here in verse 16. Now I can take Steve over here, all right? And so if I'm going to be praying for Steve, I can start in verse 16, and I say, Lord, according to the riches of your glory, that you will grant Steve to be strengthened with power through your spirit in Steve's inner being. And I pray this, Lord, so that Christ may dwell in Steve's heart through faith, and that Steve will be rooted and grounded in love, and that he may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and that he would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and that Steve may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's how I can pray for Steve. And so right then, I can take those, break it down any way you want to, and just pray straight off the scripture. And then when I close out, I could easily come back and say, Lord, I know that you're able to do far more abundantly than all that I ask or think, according to the power that's at work within all of us, Lord. But to glory to you and to the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And pray it. So, anybody you think of that's in need of prayer? Anybody you know of that says, you know, they just really need to lay hold of the riches that Christ has for them right now. They need to understand what it means to be filled with his spirit and the inner being. You know, they just need to understand what it means about have Christ dwelling in their hearts and reigning in their hearts. And wouldn't it be great if they could grasp the magnitude of God and be filled with all the fullness of God? Okay? So we're going to take just a minute. And as you have this passage open, I want you to be thinking about a person or two that you want to pray for, and we're going to take just a couple minutes and pray for them, or it may be something where you want to pray for yourself and say, God, this is right where I am, and I want to pray this for me. So we're going to take just a moment. Heavenly Father, we take these people that you've placed on our hearts, and we lift them up to you. And we realize, Lord, there's nothing that we can ask of you that is beyond what you can do, and that the magnitude of the love that you have for us is also something that's just beyond anything that we can imagine. And so we thank you for that. And may that tonight, that as we are equipped with Scripture, that we would have other people that you bring alongside and people bring to our hearts, and help us to continue to be praying for them, and give us the words to say. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.